And as he preaches.
Thank you, Brother Block.
Sounds like a plan.
All right. It's good to be with you this morning. Thank you for being in God's house. This is the day which the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. The Bible also says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. I hope you're glad to be in God's house this morning, and I hope you're here for the same reason I'm here for. I'm here to worship, amen? So let's worship. So take your Bibles, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Some of you know, some of you don't. I live out in the country. And being out in the country, there's land. And wherever there's land, I feel like God wants it to grow something. And so it kind of breaks my heart when I see all this urban sprawl happening here in San Antonio, gobbling up all that agricultural land that's up there and what's happening to it. But I got my little garden back there, and I do my little thing, and I try to grow vegetables, and I have fruit trees and try to get fruit. And you know what I realized is it's not easy, but you know what? When you see that fruit come out, it's just like, glory to God. Look what God did. And God is so good and so gracious to us, and we are so undeserving of His favor. Once you find Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to start reading in verse 13. We'll read through verse 21. Stand, please, in the honor of the reading of God's Word. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and here's our text phrase, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the power of it. Thank you for the privilege to be in your house this morning, and thank you, Lord, for Pastor Nichols and Brother Block allowing me the opportunity to speak before your people this morning. Now, Father, before I ask your blessing, heavy on my heart is our country. Law enforcement officers being shot down in the streets as they try to protect people. Father, pray for our law enforcement. Help them, dear God, as they uphold the law. Keep them safe, as they too have families, Lord, that are left behind. We pray for the comfort and the encouragement that they need, and for the protection upon all law enforcement and for those who represent and stand for the laws of our land, that you would build a hedge about them and preserve their lives. Father, ask and pray that you'd be near to Emmanuel. Being privileged to teach in junior church. That boy loves you. God, I'd love to see you do a miracle. Touch his little body and raise him up. Be with Brother Sherman's son too, dear God. Touch his body. Father, I pray for all the adults too that need a touch from above. But God, these children, they're precious in your sight. Help them, oh Lord, I pray. And God, I ask and pray that you'd meet with us now this morning and help me. Give me clarity of thought. Fill me with thy Spirit. Forgive me of my sins. I'm but flesh. And God, more than anything, I want to be a blessing and a help to your people this morning with what you've shown me and what you've laid upon my heart. So God, cleanse me and make me a vessel fit for thy use. May thy Holy Spirit speak through me what you would have to say. And Father, help me to recognize that when it's time to say amen, that Father, I wouldn't go any further, but I would listen to your voice. And God, I pray that your people would listen to your voice. And if there be one here that's not saved, has never given their heart to Jesus Christ, that today might be the day of their salvation. Bless our time together now, and most of all, when the last amen is prayed this morning and we go our separate ways, may you be pleased with what's done here in your house. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. All right, before I get into the message this morning, I was looking at my wife's Bible. I gave it to her several years ago, and I forgot about something I wrote on the front cover, and I said, I just want to share that with you this morning. I wrote in my wife's Bible, I said, this blessed book, may it keep you always sharp enough to be wise, serious enough to be guided, and sensitive enough to stay humble. If God's Word serves that divine purpose in our lives, just imagine what the Lord could do. And we need to get a hold of those things and principles. Tonight, I'm going to be preaching the second part of this message. This morning's message is entitled Biblical Roots Part 1. Tonight's message is really complicated. It's Biblical Roots Part 2. And we're going to be looking at some roots that we need to get out of our lives, because these roots will strangle the love from your life that I'm going to preach on this morning. In our text, Paul mixes two metaphors in order to drive home a central truth surrounding God's love. I want to preach to you this morning on this great love, a love that is so profound, a love that is so divine, and a love that produces wonderful fruit when we simply yield ourselves to it. Instead of trying to live the Christian life in our own strength. And it's not supposed to be lived in our own strength. It's not supposed to be done in our own abilities. It's supposed to be done through Christ's enabling. The first term that is used about roots is a biblical term. And it's an agricultural term about being rooted. The second is a term about construction and being grounded. Similar to what Paul told the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 3:9, when he said, ye are God's husbandry, he being the master gardener. And then he went on in that verse, he says, ye are God's building. So he uses an agricultural and a construction term together. Now, while many Christians are frustrated laboring in an attempt to become what they think God wants them to be, yet miserably failing, few enjoy being rooted and grounded in the love of God. Having spent 21 years as a pastor in the San Joaquin Valley of California, I developed a great admiration for farmers, because almost half of all the nation's fruits and nuts come from the San Joaquin Valley, which, if you've ever been there before, you know it is a desert. That's all it ever was a desert. And because of agriculture and irrigation, it has flourished, and there is all kinds of fruits and nuts coming out of there. But in the winter, farmers rely upon the snowpack in the mountains to melt in the spring in order to fill the reservoirs and be released into the canals in order to water their fields. There is a large population there in the San Joaquin Valley of Mennonites who are almond farmers, but as they say, almond. Like I say pecan, they say pecan. Well, over there you call it an almond, they're going to go, you mean an almond? I've never heard it called an almond, but you get used to it after a while. And so they grow almonds. But since there is no resource of underground water for the roots on the almond trees to dig down toward, the roots will spread along the surface in order to receive the water from the irrigation. So there is no depth to the roots on an almond tree in the San Joaquin Valley. It's all right along the surface. Now, what does that mean? A windstorm in excess of 40 miles an hour is capable of uprooting the entire tree. We've had storms that have gone through there in the past, and you'll just see trees laying on the ground. And you'll see their root system where nothing goes down, it all goes horizontal in order to get the water to keep the pecan trees producing. Now contrast that with the root system, the almond tree, contrast that with the root system of a pecan tree that grows here in Texas. Now, I've never dug far enough to find out, but they have told me that you look at the height of a pecan tree and the roots are equal to its height. Well, I have several pecan trees in my yard, and some of them are as high as 30 and 40 feet. They are huge. And I can't imagine those roots being that deep into the ground. But about 10 feet below the surface of our ground, there's a lot of groundwater down there in the dirt and in the clay. And so these pecan trees dig down in order to anchor themselves. Roots offer little anchorage if they are shallow, if they are short, and if they rely upon sand. We all know the story about the man who built his house on sinking sand, and it fell when the wind and the rains came. But you know what? I ask you this morning this question. How deep is your roots? Because when the winds of trial and tribulation and test come your way, will you be deep enough and dependent upon God to sustain you through His endless love? Or is it one of those shallow relationships that are right up on the surface that when those things come, we crumble? How deeply are you rooted in God's love? The Christian is not an individual who is carrying out a task, who is laboring merely to perform a duty. He is one who must be rooted in the love of God for him or her. Over my years of ministry, I have seen Christians come and go. And when I talk with them and I listen to them, I'm able to find out before very long that they are not very deeply rooted in Christ Himself. And because of that, they cannot endure the temptations, trials, and tribulations that come to the Christian in their everyday life, and they soon falter and fall away. And by the way, we're all susceptible to it. There's not a one of us here this morning that's any better or worse than anybody else. We're sinners saved by grace, and we all need Jesus. Amen? And without Him, we are lost as all get out. Like His Lord, His every motive arises from His relationship and love of Christ. The Christian is energized by it. He is constrained by that love. Paul said, "The love of Christ constraineth me." Divine love for him is his motivation in life because Christ is dwelling in his heart by faith. His faith is rooted and grounded in the soil of God's love, and he's drawing the precious and vital nutriment and nutrients that are necessary for his sustenance. Thus, it becomes, get this, a reproduction of Jesus Christ in you. It's not you living the Christian life. If it is, you're in Hurtsville. It's Him in you living through you what He wants you to become when you yield yourself to Him. Rooted and grounded in love is the only sustainable factor in a world that is full of insurmountable variables. Is there anyone here this morning who can tell me what's going to happen to you tomorrow? Whether it's going to be blessing or cursing? Whether it's going to be another test or trial you're going to have to go through? Remember, I've told you before, there's only three kinds of people. Those who are in a storm, those going into a storm, and those coming out of a storm. But our lives are full of storms. And every time we think we've got it wrapped together in this nice little package, and we think, oh, this is how it's going to be, and this is going to be great, God says, oh, you have no idea what I got planned for your life from here. You better be rooted and grounded in my love, or you won't make it. This morning, I would like for us to consider what it means to be rooted and grounded in love, and then why we need it. So there's only basically two points. Now, our text this morning, when it talks, Paul is talking to the church at Ephesus, and he says in verse 17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Our text does not say that ye being rooted and grounded in works. Works are a byproduct of love. If it's not, then your works are for nothing. People who say, oh, look at what I'm doing. God says, no, 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 look what I've done. When you understand what I've done, then it'll be nothing but a byproduct of what you're doing. I planted you in my garden for a reason. I want you to bring forth fruit, but it has to come from the nutriments and the resources of my love. Our text does not say being rooted and grounded in faith. It doesn't say being rooted and grounded in doctrine. It doesn't say being rooted and grounded in knowledge. It doesn't say being rooted and grounded in hope, but rather the greatest of all. For now, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Agape love will surpass anything in this world. Agape love is the greatest love. Agape love is divine love. Agape love is selfless love. Agape love only has the benefit of the other individual in mind. Plants do not bear fruit for their own pleasure. Trees do not bear fruit for their own pleasure. They bear them because God made them to bear them for the enjoyment and the benefit and the blessing of those who want to receive it. The greatest of these is charity. To know the love of Christ, verse 19, is not a head knowledge, but a life of experience. I'm convinced that many lessons that are gained in life are not taught. They're caught. You parents remember that. I give my kids lectures all the time. They get tired of my lectures. I said, Daddy, please just beat me because it's so much easier than listen to one of your lectures. I said, yeah, but one of these days you're going to remember those lectures. It's going to come back to you. But you know what I hope? Is I hope that at least a few of them will catch it. Because all of them were taught it, but they've chosen not to embrace it. They've chosen not to embrace it in their own life. So, it's not a head knowledge, it's a life experience. Faith works by love. Faith is energized by love, and the life of faith is a life that is active because of love. We read that in Galatians 5, 6. But notice it says in our verse again, rooted and grounded in love. This rooted and grounded means to build under you a deep and stable foundation of knowing and understanding the love of God for you. In other words, the knowledge of God's love for you is the foundation that truth is built upon. And all truths in our life must be built upon the foundation of love. To be rooted means to become stable. To be grounded means to lay or build a foundation and thus become settled. And the Bible says we are to do it in love. That love, again, is a great agape love. Not an emotional love. Not a sensual, sexual love. Not a brotherly love. This is love that anyone can experience because it's common to all humanity. But this is not the love that's spoken of when we talk about divine love. Developing a mindset and an actual lifestyle that is settled on and in the agape love of God, and not on any other rule or power or lesser perception or philosophy, is essential for our sustainability. I'm going to share this with you. It'll probably get me in trouble, but I'm going to say it anyways. My wife won't hear it. She's in junior church, but I'll let you all tell her when you see her. My wife and I enjoy our relationship, and we talk about a lot of things. And she asked me one time, she says, honey, do you love me? I said, yes, dear, I love you a lot. She said, do you love me because you want to love me? Or do you love me because God wants you to love me? I said, well, honey, let me ask you this. Which one do you want? Put the question back in her court. She said, well, dear, there are times I just want to know that you love me because you want to love me, not because God tells you to love me. I said, oh, I want to love you because God wants me to love you. Now, you husbands, if you ever get in this conversation, just, you know, be careful, okay? You're walking on thin ice. I said, honey, I love you because I want to love you, but God gives me the want. I said, so I'm capable of loving you with a selfless love. I don't care about me. I want you to be happy. I want you to be satisfied in your life. I want to please you. More than anything else, I love to hear my wife say, you make me happy. I love being with you. As a matter of fact, you've got to come back tonight because, oh, tonight, oh my goodness. I'm sorry, men, I love you, but I'm going to be in your lap tonight, okay? Seriously, you need to be here so you can hear what I'm going to share with you about being a good, godly husband, okay? But we had this conversation. I said, honey, in my opinion, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, agape love is far better than my love. I said, before I came to Christ, I told you that I loved you, but it was because of the pleasure you brought me. Now that I'm in Christ, it's not because of the pleasure you bring me, but the pleasure that I bring you. I said, you see the difference that Christ has made in my life? I said, so which one did you prefer? Did you like me when I loved you for my selfish reasons, or do you like me when I love you for the godly reason? She goes, just keep on loving me with the agape love. Amen. So it's important we understand that this is the greatest love that man can ever receive, but that few ever tap into its resource in order to convey for the benefit of others. Perhaps you're assaulted by a temptation you can't seem to shake off. It has a hold on your life. Or maybe you carry a sense of guilt for never measuring up or unworthiness, a fear that the devil is going to trip you up and that you're going to fail God. Well, can I say to you this morning, God loves you, I love you, and you need to wake up to God's love for you. Stop trying and start trusting in God's love. You and I need to know by experience that God loves us. You need to be convinced that God loves you. When you know by experience that God loves you, then you're rooted and grounded in God's love. How many times I've sat there and I've looked at all that God has done for me and I say, God, you love me. Every time I breathe in air, God, you love me. Every time I'm able to get out of bed in the morning and all the bones begin to pop and my daughters tease me because, Dad, I can tell when you're coming down the hallway. Pop, 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 pop. Oh, here comes Dad. Pop, pop. And the bones are just popping. God loves me. God loves you and shows it to you in so many ways, but we overlook it. We take it for granted. But why would God, who created this beautiful universe in which we live and the earth upon which we stand in this dirt ball of a planet, why would he entrust it unto sinful man and go, here, I'm giving it to you. Dress it. Keep it. It's my gift to you. Then man messed it all up with sin and the ground began to bring forth weeds and thorns and thistles, which, oh, I hate weeds. But you know what? That's our curse. And every time I pull a weed that's trying to strangle one of my plants, you're a curse. Amen. You're a curse. But it's a curse that we brought on ourselves. God demonstrates his own love toward us. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9 says, much more being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. God commendeth or showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. What would it be like if God said, okay, I'm willing to receive you, but you got to clean up your act. You got to stop sinning. Then you can come to me. None of us would be there. But he showed his love toward us even though we were sinners. And he still keeps showing his love for us. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for all past, present, and future sins. That's God's love in that he's willing to forgive us of all that. And while when we by faith recognize that love and receive it into our hearts, then God, get this, plants us in his garden. Now that's important to remember. Because you see, it's not where we decide to plant ourselves that matters. But it's where God planted you that matters. I've met people over the years that go, I don't need to get saved. I said, well, what do you mean you don't need to? I was born into a Baptist family. I grew up in a Baptist church. I'll die a Baptist. And can I tell you what? You're going to die a Baptist, but being planted in the Baptist ain't going to get you to heaven. You're going to die and go to hell. So, oh, but I'm in the Catholic Church, and I've done everything they've told me to do, and I followed the church, and I've listened to the preacher, and so I'm a Catholic, and I'll be a Catholic till the day I die. Well, guess what? You being a Catholic is going to send you to hell. Lutheran, Methodist, Presbyterian, doesn't matter what your religion is, that's where you decided to plant yourself, and you better make sure God is in it. But has God planted you in His garden? Because you see, my brethren, it's not about you. It's about God. And that's our biggest problem. We think it's about us. Yes, He loves us. But He loves you so He can have a relationship with you. Most of us are like, yeah, God loved me. He sent Jesus, died on the cross for my sins. I trusted Jesus, and now one of these days I don't have to worry about death because I'm going to go to heaven. And that's as far as it goes. And God says, that's as far as you've gotten? I didn't save you so you could just go to heaven. I saved you because I wanted to plant you in my garden of love so that you might be able to be rooted and grounded in love, and that love would produce a beautiful life from you. How beautiful is your life? How deep are you rooted and grounded in God's love? Keep your place there and turn over to Matthew chapter 15. Let me show you what I'm talking about. When Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees, you say, oh, those were the religious leaders. Yeah, they were. Those were those in high positions of authority. Yeah, they were. And they thought that because they did this, that, and another and kept the law, as they read the law and understood the law, that they were good to go. But in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 13, notice what Jesus says. But He answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be what?
Rooted up.
If God didn't plant you in His garden of love by way of salvation, but you planted yourself in your religion or in your good works or in, guess what? God says, I'm rooting you out one day. You know, one of the things that I hate to grow more than anything else is onions in the garden, those white onions, you know. You know why? Because when they spring out of the ground, you can't tell the difference between that and a weed. And so you got to let them grow up together until you can say, ah, that's a weed and that's an onion. But you better hope in the meantime that the root of that weed has not gone down below and strangled your onion from being productive. You see, we need to understand that God has planted us in this world today, and He's going to come back and He's going to separate the wheat from the tares because He knows those who are His. You see, it's not that you love God. The Bible tells us that. You didn't love God first, neither did I. God loved us, and He gave Himself for every one of us so that we might be planted by Him for His glory. Now think about this morning. While the roots of a plant grow vertical, the rings on that tree grow horizontal. Because God's love, get this, reaches down for the resources that we need to sustain us. His sustenance for us is in His love. He provides the water of His Word. He provides the nutriments of His Holy Spirit. He gives us everything that we need to draw from in our root system that we might grow and become productive and glorify what? Ourselves? Look at my fruit. Ain't I beautiful? Look what I produced. Can I tell you something? It's tough being a farmer. I don't know how they do it. This year, I had some beautiful squash growing, and we got 12 inches of rain in a week, and it was gone. It just washed it away. It's like, what happened to my squash? If it's not that, the tree bears fruit, and I go, look, we've got some peaches and some plums. We've got some nectarines. And you're thinking, oh, they're going to be there in maybe a month or so for my enjoyment. But then I go out there and I recognize the birds have sampled. And there's beak marks in every one of them. And I'm like, no one will want to eat that but me. I said, if there ain't no worm in there, I'm eating it. It's that simple. But you know what? Then when it gets even riper and you think, yeah, I'm ready for it, we've got squirrels galore. And I watch them go in a tree, steal the peach to take to their family, and I'm like, that's my peaches. So we've got squirrels, we've got birds, we've got hail, we've got all kinds of, and it's tough. But you know what? God wants us to be productive. So love reaches down for the resource to sustain it. It reaches up in gratitude to the one who gave it. And it reaches out to those who need it. Let me say that again. Love reaches down for the resource to sustain it. It reaches up in gratitude to the God who gave it. And it reaches out to those who need it. That's how powerful this love is. It comes from God. It goes to God. And everyone else experiences the benefits of it. Now, let's consider why we need to be rooted and grounded in love, according to Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus was that God might get the glory by sustaining his children through love. You want to know where God gets the glory? Oh, does God get some glory when people get saved? Praise the Lord. Does God get the glory when he convicts us of things in our lives? Yes. But you know where God gets the glory? How good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. He gets glory when the brethren are loving each other in Christ Jesus the way we're supposed to, serving him through that love, worshiping him with that love. That love is a life-changing love. And if you're here this morning and you've never tapped into it and you've never experienced it, you don't know what you're missing. For strength, he prayed. For strength in the inner man, that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith, and that we, being rooted and grounded in love, would be able to comprehend the love of Christ, and that we would be filled with the fullness of God. I think one of our big problems is we don't really understand that love. And can I tell you something? If you don't get in this book and you don't recognize it, if you don't look around and let the Spirit of God open up your eyes and see it, then in spite of all the turmoil that's in the world, and oh, what turmoil we are in, if you get your eyes off on those things, I guarantee you, you'll become fearful, you'll become worried, you'll become dismayed. But if we simply learn to rest in the Lord and trust him, there's no limit to what God can do. That we would comprehend the love of Christ and that we would be filled with the fullness of God. God knows love, 1 John 4:8, because God is love. And he wants his children to know his love and experience what real love is all about that will outlast your feelings. Amen. You see those other loves? Those are all feelings. They come and go.
Come on, brother.
If I didn't know how to, hadn't been taught and are learning and still trying, but I fail miserably. But if it wasn't my desire to love my wife and my family with agape love, then what happens when they become unlovable? Does my love falter too? What happens when they don't reciprocate my love? What happens when I begin to perceive that this is only a one-way street and I'm doing all the loving and where is your love?
Yeah.
See, that's not agape love.
That's right.
That's a selfish love. But the love that says it doesn't matter what you do, I love you because God loves you through me, is a divine, unending love. Yesterday, our niece, she's in junior church now, I think, was over at the house visiting, and she said, can I ride the go-kart? I said, oh my goodness. Well, I let her ride the go-kart. Bad move. While the horses were over here, she said, don't bring them over here because we're riding the horse. I said, okay, we got it covered. So I said, go around this circle. She went around it once. I said, oh, she'd do it with no problem. The next time around, she gunned it when she was coming near the house. And I said, stop. And instead of pushing on the brake, she pushed on the gas. And she ran the go-kart right into the house. Boom! Well, hardy plank on the outside cracked. I said, okay, that's something for me to fix tomorrow, the next day. But then my daughter on the way to church this morning says, Dad, did you go in the bathroom downstairs? I said, no. She says the whole wall is dented in. I said, oh, my goodness. She said, oh, Uncle Shell, I'm so sorry. I said, it's okay, honey. I said, it's just stuff. I said, you had a chance to ride the go-kart. I'm glad you didn't get hurt. I said, don't worry about it. But you know what? Things are going to happen in our lives that if you allow them to, you're going to sit there and go, you will never see that go-kart again the rest of your life. And I'm going to tell your mom and dad, and she's almost 17, don't get a license for her. I said, the whole world will be in trouble if she's behind the wheel. But you know what? Things are going to happen. But God wants His children to know and experience the real love that outlasts the feelings and the performance of the other person. It doesn't matter how the other person performs. Nothing is stable in this life with the exception of one thing, God's love. It never changes. And it won't. And that's where God wants you to be anchored. While this love goes beyond anything and everything associated with this life, while others turn to drugs, right? Got problems, difficulties, just escape them. But then I got to come back down from the high and the problems are still there. Well, just get high again. Well, you might as well just destroy yourself because that's what you're on the path on. And the devil's sitting there going, go ahead, destroy yourself. One less person to worry about. Some people turn to drugs. Some people turn to alcohol. Pray for my son. He's an alcoholic, but didn't recognize it. And he needs help, but he's trying to escape. And I told him, you can't escape God. God loves you. Just get back with Him where you need to be. Some people turn to immorality, and other people, they feel like life isn't worth the living anymore, and so they commit suicide in order to cope with their sorrows. God gave you life. God fashioned you in your mother's womb. God brought you into this world. God has a plan and a purpose for you that He wants to fulfill because you are important to Him. And He makes no mistakes and He made no trash when He made you. You are God's perfectly made body. Think about that. Think about how God, with all the DNA molecules and all the things and how they're all strung together, and we have no idea how it works, and we never will, no matter how much we study it. And yet God can take one little molecule out of the billions and just tweak it a certain way, and before long, you're born with a nose like mine. Listen, God fashions us the way He wants us to be. And you know what our problem is? We look at the filth of this world that's plastered on the media and on magazines and think, oh, that's what real beauty is. All that is beautified dirt. Like one of the brothers used to say, all I am is a dirt ball, and I'll go back to it again one day. Listen, God fashioned us. He made us so that He might get the glory in and through us. Some people turn to drugs, some people turn to alcohol, some people turn to immorality and suicide to cope with their sorrows. You know, sometimes things so simple like freak accidents can cause people to lose sight of God and turn their back on God and fail to recognize the love of God. I don't know how many of you heard this week about the father that took his sons to the shooting range. It was an indoor shooting range. He was shooting down there and one of the shell casings came flying out and it hit the ceiling and it went down the back of his shirt. First of all, what are the odds that that would happen? And it burned the back of his neck, and so he tried to reach back there and grab it, and his just initial response was to take his hand back, and the gun was in his hand. He discharged the pistol that hit the back of the wall, ricocheted back, hit his son in the back of the head, and killed him. When they interviewed him, you know what he said? Guns did not kill my son. I did. A gun is an inanimate object. Well, I mean, it doesn't have any feelings. It doesn't have any capabilities. It's the person who picks it up and does something with it. This was a freak accident. They happen all the time. But are you rooted and grounded in God's love to see that God didn't do this to you to hurt you? And God doesn't want you to become bitter towards Him because of it. He wants you to become better. But you know what the problem is with many of us? Our love is conditional. We don't know agape love. And that's why as long as God continues to put money in the bank, isn't God good? As long as we can pray over our food, look what God has given us. Isn't God good? God, you love us. But what about the time you got to sit around the table and there is no food? And you have to pray, God, give us this day our daily bread. And trust God to provide you with the food. Then is God still good? Is He still loving? Or is He mistreating you and not being fair to you? You see, my brethren, we have to understand that being rooted and grounded in God's love is a willingness to accept what God brings into our life because He makes no mistakes. I'm going to share with you a few real quickly and I'll be done. Why we need this love to sustain us. These were all situations that happened in my ministry. A mother taken advantage by her own son. Her name was Mary Wallace. She came from New York. I didn't find out till afterwards she had had an addiction with drugs and she had developed AIDS because of using the needles that had been used by other people. She had sent everything she had saved. She sold everything and she sent $40,000 to her son in California. She said, I want you to get me a place. I want you to open up a bank account. I want you to find me a nice vehicle that I can have when I get over there. I met her out knocking doors. And she started coming to the church. She said, you know, I've seen y'all's church bus come around here, and I've been thinking about getting on the bus, but I just didn't do it. I says, well, why don't you let me come pick you up tomorrow? Brought her to church service. She was faithful to every single service after that. And she told me her story. She said, I don't know if there's any way the church can help me out. I'm in a very difficult position right now. I says, well, what's the matter, sister? She said, I just got saved, you know, a couple years back, and God delivered me from my drug addiction, and I want to serve the Lord. But I took my money, and I sent it to my son here in California to get me a place. You know what he did with it? I said, no. He bought himself a brand new BMW with everything I had. I have nothing. I have my Social Security. That's all I have. She was in her 60s. But you know what? She said, I still love my son. I want to have a relationship with my son again. The money doesn't matter. She said, I took my first check that I received and I was able to get this apartment that I'm staying in now. I don't have any furniture in it hardly at all. But she said, you know what? I want to see my son get saved. Why? Because she was rooted and grounded in love. What do you do when a spouse that after 5, 10, 15, or 45 years of marriage walks out? She's gone. He's gone. We had such a wonderful relationship. I thought everything was going fine. I don't understand what happened. Now he's gone. Now she's gone. Now I'm all on my own. What am I going to do? I don't know where to turn. I don't know decisions I'm going to make from here. I relied upon them. I need them, and they're gone. And yet I've seen many who continue to worship God being rooted and grounded in love in spite of that. They go, you know what? I'm just going to get closer to God than ever before, and God's going to have to help me through this because I can't do it alone. Are you rooted and grounded in that kind of love? This one always tears me up. A child's life cut short. Young lady from our church walking across a crosswalk got decapitated by a motorcycle, hit her. She was one of two twins. She's only 5 years old. I remember like yesterday. I've seen young children with illnesses. And I've watched parents by their bedside as they have to say goodbye to their child. Children that were playing near the canal, they fell in. One of them couldn't get out and was drowned. A sister in our church, her 19-year-old daughter, was in a car accident. She was driving. Her boyfriend went to the hospital, had a broken femur bone. Two passengers in the back seat were okay. They went home. And her daughter went to the morgue. How did she continue? How did she go on? And she's still serving God today faithfully. Only one way. Rooted and grounded in love. It has sustained her from that point on. Maybe you're here this morning and you've suffered a loss of a job, foreclosure of a home. Your 401k was gone overnight. You're wondering, what am I going to do to take care of myself? How am I going to make it from here? If you're rooted and grounded in love, God will take care of you. Are you willing to accept what He has for your life, or does it have to be your way? But I work so hard and I do so much and I deserve. You deserve hell like I deserve hell. You don't deserve anything from God. You've gotten everything already. Isn't it enough? Quit looking at material things and thinking this is a revelation of God's love. Oh, hardly. He's so much more deeper than that. Maybe you have a disability. Maybe you're experiencing chronic pain. Maybe you're dependent upon other people to help you because you can't do it yourself anymore. Remember the day I used to be able? Yeah, I used to be able to do a lot of things I can't do. I talked to my daughter recently. She said, "Dad, how's my part of the garden coming along?" I said, "Honey, I said, you got some good cauliflower coming up. It's hard to find, though." She goes, "What do you mean?" I said, "Because the grass and the weeds are 2 feet high." She goes, "Dad, I thought you said you were going to take care of that for me when I was gone." I said, "It's too humid out there." I said, "I can't deal with it." I said, "I get out there and I try to, you know, pick this grass and weeds, and the next thing you know, I'm just sweat and I'm just drenched." I said, "I can't make it. I get exhausted out there." She goes, "All right, Dad, you're off the hook." I said, "Well, thank you. But you know what? There are things I used to be able to do. I just can't do it anymore." But you know what? Being rooted and grounded in love, God's love for me didn't change. And God's provided so many other people and other things to help me. Isn't God good? Do we see God's goodness even in the times of our difficulties? Only once you experience this love by way of God's saving grace can you then tap into the endless resource that dwells in your heart to comprehend and know the life-changing power of God's love for you. What am I saying this morning in closing? You will never, ever be able to personally experience God's love and be rooted and grounded in it unless you recognize the love that He's shown towards you. That starts with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. When you recognize your sinfulness, you recognize you cannot do it in and of yourself, that you have no strength, that you are but flesh and you are a sinner, then we can turn to God and say, "Okay, God, it's not about me anymore, it's about you. And you showed your love and you manifested it in your Son, and I've trusted Him as my Savior and invited Him into my heart. And at that moment, you planted me in your beautiful garden so that I might be productive. And you have rooted and grounded me in that love." If you go back and you read this passage of Scripture, you find that Paul was praying fervently for them. Paul was going through his own persecution. Paul was going through his own sorrow. Paul was going through his own imprisonment. And yet, in spite of what Paul was going through, his attention was not on himself. His attention was on those that God loved. And Paul prayed for them because he knew that they were going to go through some persecution and some trials and some tests and some tribulations that were coming their way. And he said, "The only way you're going to be able to make it is to be rooted and grounded in love." If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you need to give your heart to Jesus. The moment that you do that, that agape love will come and indwell you at the same time. And that agape love will empower you to love as God loves. But you know what's going to happen first and foremost? You're going to have what I call a glorified spiritual conniption fit. Because the moment that that love fills your soul and you know this love is God's love that's been implanted in your heart, it changes you from the inside out. So while we're sitting there trying, if I do this, if I just read my Bible more and I just pray more, and if I just go soul winning more, and if I just lead more people to Christ, and if I just do this and I just do that, if I just give more money to the church, if I just go to church on every service, I know if I do all those things, then that's what's going to change my heart. You've got it all backwards. God doesn't care what you're doing. He cares about what's been done. And if what has been done has transformed you in here, then everything that comes out of your life, because you're rooted and grounded in love, is a byproduct of that. I'm still working on that when I drive. Dear God, don't let me out there in rush hour traffic on 410 and 151. It's a nightmare. These people are crazy. And I saw in California, they switch lanes all the time. They didn't get anywhere faster. They're just cutting in front of you. And it's just a mess. And I sit there sometimes and I go, these people don't know how to drive. And God says, I know. And I say, but God, they frustrate me. He goes, yeah, and you frustrate me too sometimes. And I'm like, okay, God. So, you know, then I got to be more loving and kind and sweet. And I'm like, okay, help me, Lord, because it ain't in me right now. And that's God's enablement. Where do you get your enablement from? If you're weary and well-doing, and you're ready to faint, fall by the wayside, the problem is not in what you're doing as a Christian serving God. The problem is the strength that you're doing it in. I can tell you there were times as a pastor, I went without sleep. I would go all day long, and they would call me at 1 o'clock. So-and-so was in the hospital. I'd be in the hospital all night long, and I'd come back, and I would start doing more things, and my wife would go, you've got to be tired. Go to sleep. I said, not yet. I said, the Spirit of God is still energizing me, and I am not tired. Amen. I said, but when it happens, I'll know. And then finally, after a while, I lose it, and bang, I'm out for 20 hours or whatever, you know. But it was God. Yes. It is God. It's all about God. So I close this morning with this. Are you rooted and grounded in love? If you're not, get there. Recognize all of God's love for you by way of appreciation. And allow that love to fill and overflow from your heart, and you'll be a changed man. You'll be a changed woman. You'll be a changed child. You'll be a changed child of God. And that's what God's looking for in our lives this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and love. Thank you for your word that has gone forth. Now, Father, even though we might be